The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Any way you say it, persecution is not a pretty word. In fact, as we saw in part one of Blessed Are Those Who Are Persecuted, it is not something to be desired. However, having said that, as we also saw in part one, it is coming upon those who are living God's way of life. I have entitled this one, you already know, Blessed Are Those Who Are Persecuted, Part 2. There is not a Part 3. Let me begin here today by asking a question. Why would anyone not like a person who is totally trustworthy, or who is not a murderer, or does not commit adultery or fornication, does not steal, does not lie, does not covet another person's possessions, a person who rears responsible children, a person who is an asset to the neighborhood, a person who respects God and they will not use God's name in vain, or who will submit to civil laws. They do not even flaunt the codes and covenants of the neighborhood. Why would somebody not like a person like that? And you know, this does not even take into the account the real reason for persecution. And that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is really what brings on the persecution that is for righteousness' sake. In fact, all of those points that I mentioned, person doesn't commit adultery, doesn't steal, doesn't lie, doesn't murder, all of those points, they're all things that people who even have what we would call a moral conscience, even in this world, might do. Like maybe our neighbors. I mean, after all, they may be eating off the good side of the wrong tree. And yet at the same time, they lack the true God in their lives, as well as they do not have God's Holy Spirit in their lives. Therefore, I think it's very important for us to establish very early here in part two that righteousness is missing. The righteousness that we're focusing on is missing in their lives. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, we can know this. We can know that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We know that Jesus was glorified. He suffered. We know he was glorified. And it says that if we are led by the Spirit of God, we are the children of God, joint heirs with Christ, and all these things that we're reading, it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Therefore, I think that it's very obvious that we should see and understand this topic ties directly into Pentecost. Because, you see, we must have both the Church of God in our lives, and we must also have God's Holy Spirit in our lives to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. We cannot do that on our own. We have to have other brothers and sisters in Christ there with us. I don't mean necessarily having to go through the persecution with us. Sometimes that happens. But if they know what's going on in our lives, what are those who are led by the Spirit of God going to be doing for those other people who are going through persecution, who are being led by the Spirit of God? What are we going to be doing? We're going to be involved. We're going to be praying for this person. We're going to be encouraging this person. We're going to be there for them. So we need the Church of God, and we need God's Holy Spirit in our lives to enable us to endure the persecution for righteousness' sake. Now, as we saw in part one, the true source of persecution is the devil. We also saw in part one that the main focal point of persecution is Jesus Christ. And specifically for us, in our persecution for righteousness, that of course is Jesus Christ in us. And I want us all to understand, the devil not only hates God, Father and Son, he also hates all of those who bear God's holy image in them by means of his Holy Spirit, by God's Holy Spirit. And of course, the devil works in and through people just as God does, not the same way, of course. God has a purpose, and the devil works through people to have a purpose also. And yet, what the devil is doing is he provokes or he inflames these people to do all in their power to criticize, to destroy the reputation of believers, to cause us to fear and to doubt, to become discouraged as God's children, to cause us to want to quit living God's way of life and to fall away. That's what he wants to do. John 10:10, Jesus Christ says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He told us what his message is. He told us what his plan is. Now, there's a lot of details I've worked out. And of course, the second part of that verse, Jesus Christ says, "But I came that you could have life and have it more abundantly." But it's obvious what we see is that the devil would do anything to get us to respond, to get us to retaliate as the people of the world do. Why? Why would he care? Because, brethren, what we need to recognize, what we need to see from that is we would be displaying the devil's image rather than the image of Jesus Christ. We would be looking like the devil as opposed to looking like Jesus Christ. That's his mission, is to kill us, to destroy us, to totally annihilate us. And who would obviously be his number one target? Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Because we look like God. Because we also need to realize and understand that he knows those who have God's Holy Spirit. And just as he tempted Jesus, he will also single out believers for persecution. And you may think, well, what am I doing that would bring on all this persecution? The answer is, Jesus Christ is in you. You are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You have God's Holy Spirit in you. You are being led by the Spirit of God. And the devil hates your guts. He wants you dead. That's why you're singled out. In part one, we address God using persecution to see what we're made of. Here in part two, we will mainly be addressing how Satan uses persecution against us. Now, with that in mind, go with me to John 15. John 15, We'll begin reading in verse 18, John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, as I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now those are verses sometimes we go, oh, I don't want those verses in there. I'm not, like I said last week, we're not asking for volunteers. We're already on the list. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. They will do it because we have the name of Jesus Christ on us. We have Jesus Christ living in us. That's what this is saying. Because they know not him that sent me. It's because they don't know God. They don't know Father. They don't know Son. Verse 23, he that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated me and my Father. But this came to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, he hated me without a cause. And this is quoted, and it says, out of the law. Now, we know the Old Testament is divided into three segments, law, prophets, and writings. This actually is a quote, not out of the book of the law. It's actually quoted out of the book of Psalms. It's quoted out of Psalm 35, 19, and Psalm 69 in verse 4. But what we want to see here is, they hated me without a cause. And he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so what we need to understand is there is no cause for their hating us either, other than the fact that we're living God's way of life. Let's understand. Now, please don't. I say, let's understand, and I'm putting it in this way. I'm drawing attention to what I'm going to say next because I don't want us to misunderstand. We will not really be persecuted of and by itself because we're living God's way of life so much as it is because we have Jesus Christ living in his life in us through the Holy Spirit. We are going to be persecuted. That's, you know, I'm not trying to get away from that at all. And I know, as we said before, this is not a popular topic. It's a biblical topic. And it ties into Pentecost. Of it's going to happen. We need to be aware of what's going to happen. And is this happening? Why is it happening? And what do we need to bear up under it, to go through it? Well, this is what we're dealing with. Now, because of what I said, go with me to Galatians 2:20. Most of you know this. You probably, like me, you've got this verse committed to memory. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why we are persecuted. We are living God's way of life, Jesus Christ in us, therefore they hate us. That's it. Now, let's go to where we focus primarily in part one. That's back in Matthew 5 and verse 10. Matthew 5 and verse 10. This is where we started the whole thing from. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We could read it that way, or we could read it, therefore, the kingdom belongs to them. It is ours. If we are blessed because we are living godly way of life and we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because we did something wrong, that's just reaping what we sow, but because we're living a godly way of life, Jesus Christ in us, and he hates us and he wants to destroy us, the kingdom is ours. The kingdom is ours. And so please understand, this righteousness for, you know, this for righteousness' sake, this kind of righteousness requires that we as believers be living by faith, minute by minute, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. As believers, this righteousness is ingrained within us, ingrained within our very nature, because we know God, Father and Son. As this kind of believer, we are intimately acquainted with God and with His purpose, rather than simply being academically knowing that God exists. We know He exists. It's not just academics. We know He exists, and we live our lives accordingly. Let me show you a statement now that Jesus makes about righteousness. Is still in Matthew 20. I mean, it's in Matthew 5. It's in verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. In verse 10, he says, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the kingdom is yours. But here he says, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, then you by no means are going to enter into the kingdom. Jesus' focus here is on righteousness that is not just academic, like the world, like our neighbors. Again, let's please understand and grasp this. In us, this type of believer who has this type of, for righteousness' sake, is ingrained within their very being. In us, this is a righteousness that is instilled within our heart and mind by constantly living God's way of life. Do we make mistakes? Of course we make mistakes. But what is a primary focus of our life? Living God's way of life. Living God's way of life. In other words, it's Jesus Christ in us. Because you see, generally speaking, others do not see our righteousness. Now, what I mean by that is, they don't see that we are striving to keep all of God's commandments, nor because we have prayer and Bible study as a significant part of each day of our lives. Most people don't see that. They don't see that we occasionally fast to humble ourselves before God, to keep self down, to exalt God the Father and Jesus Christ. They don't see that. I mean, after all, these are not normally things that we do publicly. In fact, our neighbors may never know how much any of these things are actually in our lives. However, the devil knows. And he's the force, he's the source, he's the force of the persecution in our lives. He knows. And our living faith will attract his persecution because he attempts to derail us from entering into God's kingdom. That's what the last part of Matthew 5 and verse 10 says. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't want us to be in the kingdom. He doesn't want anyone to be in the kingdom. Now, if you would, please go with me to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 12. We're going to read 12 through 16. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, what do we tend to do whenever some real fiery trial comes upon us? Why is this happening to me? This is not normal. It is normal. That's what it says. Don't think this is strange if it comes upon you. We tend to think it's strange. This is why he says, don't think that. Again, we're not asking for it. We live in God's way of life, and this being out there knows where we live. He knows that we're living God's way of life. Verse 13, don't think it strange, but rejoice. Wow. In so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. There it comes back again. We saw this earlier. It's just stated in a different way. That when his glory shall be received, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The reason it's saying is because as he was exalted and he was glorified, we live this way of life and going through these things, we are going to be also. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy or blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, those that are against us, those that are, you know, the devil, the world, whatever. But on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, don't suffer because we're doing things bad, evil. Don't give them any reason. Or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody of other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian because he's living the godly way of life, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Or glorify God because he's going through this. Now, is that what we tend to do? Probably not. Something like this comes upon us, what do we tend to do? Get it off of me. I'm not saying don't ask God to get it off of me. I'm saying what our approach needs to be. We need to be glorifying God through this. In other words, Peter, like Jesus, notes that persecution is inevitable. Therefore, as true believers, we should expect it. And we know how we are to be responding, rejoicing. Now you're talking about a subject that I don't want to hear about. Now you're giving it a second part. And now you're telling me that I'm to be rejoicing in it. I'm reading the words. I'm reading the words. Let's also understand this, brethren. As a disciple is not above his master. We know that. A disciple can hardly expect to escape some form of what the master received. Right? I mean, that just logical sense to me. And human nature dislikes and is suspicious of anyone who is different. And brethren, let's understand, true Christianity brings on its own form of unpopularity, regardless of where we live. True believers are different. We are different than other Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christians are different than everybody else in the world. And as a true believer, someone who has God's Holy Spirit within them, Jesus Christ living in us, we are even different than Christians. Talk about targets. I mean, after all, we are presenting Jesus' standards to our neighborhood and to the world. And if we don't really think that this is true, then let me ask you this question. Then why did Jesus make the statement that he made over here in John 16? Go with me to John 16 in verse 2. John 16 in verse 2. Interesting statement. They shall put you out of the synagogues. This is somebody because they are different than other people in a, quote, religious community. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. Now, we're not talking about being killed even by itself here. For some reason, these are other, maybe, Christians. Their conscience disturbs them. In other words, the human heart is so deceitful. We're different. A true believer is different. I already said, a Christian is different than everybody else in the world. And the true church of God, a true disciple, a true follower, a true person who is led by the Spirit of God as a, quote, Christian, you notice I avoid using that word most of the time. I simply use the word true believer. We're different than the other Christians. And so they react by persecuting true believers. That's what Jesus is saying. This is why he made this statement. They're going to put you out of the synagogue because you were different even than us. So Peter also sees persecution as a trial to overcome, as a trial to bear up under, as a trial to go through. And he showed us how to do it. We rejoice in it. Let's also realize, as a true believer, our devotion to Jesus' principles can be measured by our willingness to suffer for it. I have known limited number of people, but people in the that I would consider it as having been members of the body of Jesus Christ, left the church because they did not want to face persecution. You look at this and you go, I doubt that you would have had it. You might have been persecuted because you're a, quote, Christian, but you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And of course, since Peter is writing to true believers and not simply those in name, persecution will be a test. I also want us to understand that compromising with God's standards will not provoke persecution. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that after all, because compromising with God's standards leads to agreeing with the world. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, of course, for the short time, we could see where some compromising with God's standards might ease the pressure. However, having said that, God intends persecution to test our trust, to test our loyalty, to test our sincerity, our courage, and our patience to Him and to His way of life. We saw that in part one. And then when we get right down to it, suffering for righteousness' sake is an honor leading to glory. That's what we've said. That's what we've seen. We've read that. In fact, Peter says when a believer suffers persecution, the glory of God rests upon him. That's what he says. We read it early, but I want to read it again. It's in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. We started earlier in the chapter, but we read this verse, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Having said this, we also must also be exceedingly careful that we do not suffer because of our own mistakes, because of our own sins, because of our own evil doings. Notice what Jesus said. This is in Matthew 5 and verse 11. We read verse 10. That was the focus of where this jumped off from. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evils against you falsely for my sake. Now, we did evils and somebody says evil things about us. We deserve that. But hopefully we suffer only rarely for our own sins. However, if we do commit sin and we suffer it as a result of it, then we're getting what we deserved. And there is no glory in that. And yet, even in this, we could say all is not lost because it may lead to our seeing ourselves, something about ourselves that we didn't actually see before. And therefore it leads to repentance and change and growth in our lives. You know, some kind of persecution comes on us because we sin. And we may not even known, for whatever reason, it may be something that we didn't even know. And so the persecution, oh, this is bad. What I did was wrong. So we repent and there's a change in our lives. Now, when we really think about it, we all know this, that persecution can come from a wide variety of sources. Now, I understand that Satan is the underlying cause, underlying source. He's caused it. I understand that. But there are different sources that he uses to bring persecution upon all kinds of people, and I'm focusing them on true believers. And of course, I think that we may not want to admit this, but one of the most likely sources is within our own homes and families. Notice what Jesus said over here in Matthew 10. So I'm going to show you here, I think I have three different sources that could be used for we could receive persecution. Matthew 10, verse 34. 10:34. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, there's a lot more to it than just reading these verses. I'm just simply making the point. One of the sources that comes upon true believers for persecution can come from his own house and own family. And yes, I could give you lots of examples. I'm not. It's outside of this particular sermon. A second way is many believers have found themselves persecuted on the job because of keeping the Sabbath or the holy days. Now, I could ask, you know, how many of you ever lost a job because you're keeping the Sabbath or holy days? Well, yeah. Yeah, I have. And probably several of you have as well. I know my wife did. And a third one is Jesus received his most frequent attacks from the religious leaders. It was from those with the greatest spiritual pretense. They were the righteous ones. We're the holy ones. And that's where he got his major persecution, came from them. I mean, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they all attempted to ostracize him or to destroy his credibility of his teachings. I know what this is like. And of course, in the end, these church authorities called upon the civil authorities to administer the violent beating and the execution of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, came at the hands of religious people. Remember, I said, true believers are different than others who claim to be also a believer. Therefore, I state, brethren, we must live with and adjust to the fact that persecution is simply the clash between two opposing value systems. God's on one side and man / Satan's on the other. That's where it comes from. And it can come under all kinds of different ways. You know, we know about their religious people in the world today are beheading other people because they don't believe the same way they do. You know, two clashes, two different value systems. And this is what we see, and this is just real simple. This is what it is. Now, please consider this point. God has called us. He has selected us to represent him in patiently in enduring and overcoming persecution as part of our witness and part of our preparation for his kingdom. Those who are persecuted, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's doing it right, because we're different than others. Theirs is the kingdom. And we need to be a witness of that way of life to others. I'm not talking about standing on the street corner and telling others. I'm talking about the way we live our lives. And others learn that you are a, quote, true believer, and they persecute you for it. You're a witness. You're a witness for God the Father and Jesus Christ and for the kingdom. We also obviously need to understand that God is not without sympathy for the difficulties these challenges present to us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, Jesus calls us blessed, even enduring and encouraging us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward in heaven. And the connecting point to that is, for successfully overcoming and enduring and going through persecution. That's what he tied it to. And we obviously need to understand, we do not earn this reward, if we want to call it a reward. I mean, because after all, we're only doing what we are supposed to do. Not going to read it, but you can put in your notes Luke 17, verse 7 through 10. Luke 17, verse 7 through 10. And God freely gives the reward because he promised it as his gift. And also, it guarantees us great reward in the kingdom. I'm talking about the enduring any persecution that would come upon us for righteousness' sake. There's going to be great reward as a result of it. I didn't say it's going to be easy. I said it's going to be worth it. There is a difference. We are to face persecution remembering that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what we're told. It's over in Romans 8 and verse 18. You may want to commit that verse to memory. Romans 8:18. Nothing is going to compare. What happens in this life, good, bad, or indifferent, is nothing going to compare what is going to the glory that we're going to receive in the kingdom of God. And then, if and when persecution does come upon us, we are not to retaliate like the world does, nor sulk like a spoiled child's not getting their way, or lick our wounds like a dog in self-pity. I tried to find some as graphic things as I could find to make that point. Because no, Jesus tells us to rejoice in it. And the reason is because it proves to God, Father and Son, it proves to God the genuineness of our faith. And it puts us into an honorable list of what I consider giant figures of faith who have preceded us. That you can read the list in Hebrews 11 and 12. Great clouds of witnesses and some of the things they went through. They're heroes. There are heroes. You know, you have all of these, you know, action-packed adventure heroes and all of this and the movies and things today. That's nothing. It's make-believe. These people are real heroes. They did it. I'm not saying we don't like it and we don't get entertained by it, but I mean, when you want to look for heroes, this is where you go. This is who we model our life after. And like many of them, it may put some of us in a company of some of those who were martyred, and as we find in the Word of God. Again, like I said last time, not looking for volunteers. And why I said that is because persecution is going to come because we're living God's way of life. And so you got two choices. Stop living God's way of life, which the end result of that is what? It's death. It's in the lake of fire. Or we man up and go through the persecution because we got all the help we need. We have all the help we need. We don't think so when we're going through it, but we do. We have all that we need. And the reward is the kingdom of God. Let me weigh this out. Above all, we need to understand persecution for Jesus' sake brings us into fellowship with the sufferings of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We see several different verses. We read two different ones in two different places today. There are others. Brother, our love for Jesus Christ should be so great that we rejoice that it has come upon us on his account. I mean, think about it this way. If he suffered so much to give us this awesome future that he did, now what did he give up? He was a God being. He emptied himself of that, emptied himself, came down, walked around here among the men, women, and children that he had created, that he had actually breathed. This is the same being that had breathed life into Adam. He gave all of that up, came down here, become one of us, to walk around to show us the way it can be done. And all the things that happened to him. If he suffered so much to give us this awesome future, why should we not gladly suffer a little for him? When you really get down to it, persecution, this kind of persecution that the Bible talks about, that nobody wants to hear, nobody wants to address it, nobody wants. I've been in a church for over 50 years. I've never heard a sermon on persecution. Never. Never. And yeah, this is the first one I've ever given. But when you really get down to it, persecution is a blessing in disguise. And the reason is because it is designed to bring out the best of our true nature, of who we really are. Are we just like Jesus Christ? Yes or no? That's the best. And from it, we often become aware of some of our own personal weaknesses. And so we can change, go to God, take this weakness and go to God with it, and He helps us, He builds us up. Because no question about it, persecution, the pressures of persecution are humbling. Person going through it, it is humbling. It depends on how we handle it. They make us understand that our spiritual infirmities are so great that we cannot stand for a single hour unless Jesus Christ is holding us up. Listen to these true words that He spoke, Jesus spoke. It's over here in John 15 in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him. Isn't this what we've been talking about? This is exactly what we've been talking about. The same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we think, all this horrible persecution has come up, and I got to bear up under this on it. No, we don't. We can't do it. It's Jesus Christ in us that's doing it, but you have to submit it to Him. We have to be on the same page that He's on. We got to be doing these things. That's why this topic is connected to the Feast of Pentecost. He gives us the church on Pentecost. Well, it started Old Testament. He gave us the law. That's how to live the godly way of life. We have to be living that way of life. And He gives us a church to endure, to help and bear up with one another. We are our brother's keeper. And He's given us the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ in us. Another thing that I see about persecution is that it can also keep us from certain sins, because it makes us aware, when we really stop and think about it, aware of the impossibility of having friendship with the world. Because you see, brethren, when we see that we cannot have both the world and the kingdom, because you can't, because they're opposing views, it can help us determine to live for righteousness' sake. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, you could put in the word persecution, that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience. I'm reading in words because it's clear to do that. And experience works hope. Now, I'm going to read that verse 4 out of the Amplified Bible. I think it's a little clearer. And endurance proves spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity proves hope. And confidence, assurance of eternal salvation. That's what it produces. Going on in verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, that's before our calling, that's before Jesus Christ was in us, before we receive baptism, before we receive the laying on of hands and receiving the Holy Spirit within us, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For when I was yet without strength, in due time Christ died for me. That's really the essence. Jesus tells us, blessed or happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So, we thank our Father that He has given us all that we need to bear up under the persecution, to go through it for righteousness' sake. I mean, after all, we have been called into His church. We have His Holy Spirit in us. And we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, we are blessed for righteousness' sake. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you with all of this, with the knowing, with the faith, with the trusting, and putting everything that we are into the hands of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless each one of you, brother. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.